Let us turn again to God's Word and to the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. And reading again at verse 16. John chapter 19, verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. The last time we endeavored to consider the crucifixion of Christ, we noticed 7 points of instruction that we learn from the cross. The widespread knowledge of Christ. The second point was that the cross divides sinners. Third, the fulfillment of prophecy. Fourth, the depravity of the human heart. The fifth point was the humiliation of the Son of God. The sixth point, the compassion of the Lord Jesus. And the seventh point of instruction was the power of Christ to save to the uttermost. Yes, the Lord Jesus shows his power to save when he saved the thief on the cross. He shows his power to save in the most unlikely circumstance, saving the thief at the hour of death and saving him when even he himself, when Christ himself was suffering in the weakness of human nature. We considered earlier the question, believe ye that I am able to do this? Do we believe that Jesus is able to save? Well, here is where our faith can rest, in the power of Jesus Christ to save to the uttermost, to save sinners, even at the point of death. Well, may the Lord help us to remember these 7 points of instruction that we considered last Sabbath and the 7 points of instruction that we learned the Sabbath before, so that we might lay them to heart and act upon these points of instruction in our lives. It is interesting as well as instructive to consider that there were 7 sayings of Christ from the cross. And 3 of these sayings we have already considered. The first saying of Jesus from the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These touching words declare the mission of Christ, the purpose he had in coming. It was to reconcile sinners to God. Father, forgive them. His mission was to satisfy divine justice so that sinners might be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus has taught us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And the Lord Jesus brings his own teaching and his own principles into his practice. When he is persecuted on the cross, he is praying for his enemies and for those who persecuted him. Yes, the Lord Jesus fulfills his own precept, and he shows us how to love our neighbor as ourselves by praying for them. And this example of Christ was also followed by his martyr Stephen. When he was being stoned to death, He kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That was the first saying of the Lord Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We have also considered the second saying of Christ on the cross, when he said to the thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Here in this saying of the Lord Jesus, he opens up the kingdom to the worst of sinners, even to a robber. It should make us think a little bit about those who, while we're sleeping in our beds, are going out burglarizing. We should pray for them. The Lord Jesus is able to save the worst of sinners. And it teaches us about faith in Christ. The thief prayed, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Looking to Jesus, we should follow the example of the thief. "Lord, remember me with that love that thou bearest to thine own. Lord, remember me." And the Lord Jesus gives assurance to his people of the immediateness of receiving eternal blessedness when they come to die. When believers come to die, they don't enter into some dreamy state of subconsciousness. No, they enter into glory when they depart to be with Christ himself, which is far better. The third saying that we looked at a little bit last Sabbath, all of these things necessarily in this order, but this is the order that the Lord Jesus spoke these words. "Father, forgive them. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then the third saying, "Woman, behold thy son." And to John he said, "Behold thy mother." And these words show the compassion of Christ to sinners, and assuring his poor people especially that he will supply their needs. Just as Christ cared for his mother, ensuring her that she would be provided for, so Christ assures his people that he will meet their needs in this world. He will meet their needs. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Well, there are four more sayings, and this is what we would like to consider this Sabbath evening. The remaining utterances of Christ that the Lord Jesus gave from Calvary. There are seven sayings altogether. We've considered three already. We would like, with the Lord's help, to consider these four remaining utterances of the Lord Jesus Christ on Golgotha. When they crucified him, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And we desire to consider these sayings of Christ, that we might learn, that we might obey, and that we might admire. The fourth saying of the Lord Jesus, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" How solemn are these words? Who can tell the depth of their meaning? And surely in coming to them, we feel inadequate to search into them. And perhaps we almost feel tempted to pass over these words because they are so deep and too holy for miserable sinners like ourselves to handle. But we also recognize that these words of the Lord Jesus give expression to what is the hope of the believer. And we cannot pass over them, because if we do, we overlook the foundation of our acceptance with God. And it was because Christ was forsaken in his soul, in his experience, that we may be brought into the favor of God. Well, let us look first at the account itself, and then consider the meaning, and then how it applies to us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we find these words both in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel according to Matthew. And it is to Matthew that we look in order to seek God's help to understand something of what lies behind this utterance of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, that is noon, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, that is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. From 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. So the Lord Jesus speaks on the cross in his native language. Indeed, it was the language of the psalmist in Hebrew, and the words that Lord Jesus uttered by way of a slight variation was Aramaic, but very close to the Hebrew, extremely close. And so the Lord Jesus uses the words of Psalm 22 and verse 1, as if no other words would express his mind but those which were prepared by prophecy for this moment. It has been thought that the Lord, when he spoke in public, in his teaching, that he used the Greek language. But here, it is in the Hebrew or Aramaic, his mother tongue, and perhaps the intensity of his suffering was so great that spontaneously he uses his mother tongue to express the anguish of his soul. But the Lord Jesus, amid the anguish of his soul, was insulted, further insulted. And the people, when they stood by, said that this man calleth for Elias. It seems that perhaps they misunderstood him. One explanation is that those who said this were the Greek-speaking Jews, the ones who came to the feast of the Passover from other countries. And so they misunderstand him, and he is calling for God to help him, but they think he's calling for Elijah. But that explanation is probably done away with, because even the Greek-speaking Jews would understand the Hebrew scriptures. So perhaps even worse than this, they all knew what he meant, but out of a bitter sarcasm, they pretend that they don't understand him, or that he is actually calling not for God but for Elijah, his forerunner. Behold, he calleth Elias. So, in the depth of his distress, the Lord Jesus is crying out, but they are mocking him still, as if he would expect Elijah to come to his aid. But this cry of the Lord Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It also occurred at the time when there was darkness over the earth. And this darkness happened when it was least expected. It began at high noon, and it lasted for 3 hours, from 12 to 3. And it was not any normal eclipse, because it took place at the time of the Passover, which was during full moon. Well, what did this darkness intimate? Darkness over the land for 3 hours. It was declaring God's judgment against sin. And it was declaring that Christ was suffering the punishment that sin deserves. And this darkness probably intensified as it came, as the ninth hour did approach, which was 3 o'clock, the time of the evening sacrifice. And probably it was darkest when the great sacrifice of Christ was burning fiercest. The darkness indicates the meaning, we believe, of Christ's words. It was revealing the darkness that came upon his own soul. So let us think about the meaning. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember when the Lord Jesus uttered his first saying, he says, it's a prayer, and he says, Father, Father, forgive them. So also the last prayer and the last saying on the cross begins, Father, into thine hand I commend my spirit. But we do not hear him say Father just now. And that is because he does not feel his Father's presence. He feels that God, his Father, is hiding his face from him. But the Lord Jesus falls back on his official title and his own position and relationship that he has with God as the servant who came to do the Father's will. So the Lord Jesus on the cross says, My God. My God. And he has redoubled the title, My God. My God. Which tells us how earnest the Lord Jesus is, calling the name of God twice. How earnest he is. And he says, Why hast thou forsaken me? That is, why hast thou abandoned me? Why hast thou left me? No, it is not total forsakenness. God never stopped loving his Son. But it is that terrible isolation in regard to the experience of Christ. This saying of Jesus, Why hast thou forsaken me? It expresses that total eclipse of the felt sense of God's presence. And it is a surprise. It is the expression of surprise. Because it is an experience that the Lord Jesus had never known before. He always enjoyed communion with his Father. And these words of Jesus express an experience that is unexplainable on the ground of the relationship that he had with his Father. You cannot understand it. There is no way it could be understood. These words of Jesus or the experience that he passed through, it cannot be explained on the ground of the relationship that he has, because he's the Son of the Father in truth and love. So it is the cry of conscious innocence. Why hast thou forsaken me? A claim of innocence. He deserves not to be forsaken. He should not be forsaken when you consider the relationship that he has with the Father as the Son of God. Why hast thou forsaken me? The lost in hell cannot utter this saying. They cannot make this cry, Why has God left me? They are forsaken, and they know why. Because of the awful demerit of sin, the awful guilt of iniquity. That's why the damned in hell are abandoned. They know why they are lost. Because of sin. But why does God forsake Jesus? He is the Holy One. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. It's a cry of innocence. Why hast thou forsaken me? It's a cry of innocence. But alas, it does not avail to bring any sign of approval. No, there is no token of acceptance from the judge. The only token of recognition is the darkness pervading. So the darkness, friends, is telling us that here is no ordinary suffering. That's the token of recognition, that He is the Son of God suffering. But at the same time, the darkness is declaring and reflecting the awful darkness that was over His own soul. The Lord Jesus knew why He was suffering. He was suffering for the sin of His people. If you go to Psalm 22, the words that the Lord Jesus spoke that adequately and accurately gave expression to His experience. In verse 1 we read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. So why is God forsaking His Son Jesus? The Lord Jesus, as it were, answers His own question, verse 3, but thou art holy. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God is holy. Jesus is suffering. And therefore, it can only be that He is suffering because God is visiting His Son with His wrath for the sake of His sinful people that He came to save. In the Lord Jesus, there is no cause at all that God should forsake Him. Christ remained the Holy One of Israel, and He is the Holy One, God's beloved Son. But Jesus takes comfort in the fact that He is innocent. As David Brown writes, if God will not own Him, He will own Himself. On the rock of His own unsullied holiness, He will stand till the light of heaven return to His Spirit. He is innocent, and the point is partly that He will claim innocence and He will get comfort to Himself because of that. Why hast thou forsaken me, the Holy One? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This cry is telling us that He, the innocent one, is suffering for the guilty. So this saying of Christ, the fourth saying of Christ on the cross, is declaring substitution. Substitution. He is the sinner's substitute. Why has God forsaken Him? Only because He is suffering the just for the unjust. Not for His own sin, but for the sins of others. He is giving His life a ransom for many. He is dying in their place, in their room and stead. So here, in the fourth saying of Christ, is the declaration of substitution and reconciliation. But think on these awful words. The saying of Christ on the cross is expressing the deep distress that He passed through. He had already suffered pain and torture. He had already received the cruelty. He endured the cruelty of men and demons. The earth had forsaken Him. But now does heaven forsake Him? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so it's telling us of the intensity of His sufferings. It's revealing the depths of the punitive darkness that the Redeemer descended into. No, God had not ceased to love his Son. Christ is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Christ is suffering the wrath of God for his people, for the sin that he was bearing. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Lord Jesus had perfect appreciation of God's anger, and he knew that it bore down upon him as the substitute, and he bore it in all the sensitiveness of his perfect holiness, the innocent one suffering for the guilty. And so how keenly he felt the fierceness of God's wrath because he was innocent. How great an evil sin must be when only the sufferings of the innocent Son of God could take away our sin. This is what our sin deserves. Christ must go through indescribable anguish in being forsaken by his Father in terrible isolation, and the gloom that surrounded him was the symbol of the horror of darkness that he was passing through. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now let's apply it further to ourselves. These words of Jesus, the fourth saying of Christ, is assuring us. It is assuring us that he was made a curse for us. It is assuring us that he truly suffered for sin, and that he takes away the condemnation that our sin deserves. Are you looking to Jesus? Are you going to Golgotha? Are you leaning, resting upon these words? He was forsaken, that sinners like you would not be forsaken. And the saying of Christ assures the children of God that when they go through deep spiritual darkness, they have one who was experimentally acquainted with the feeling of our infirmities. And he can dispel the darkness. Whatever we're going through, he's the light of the world. And he suffered the darkness that our sin deserves. And because he suffered the hiding of his Father's face, we ourselves, looking to Jesus, might have the light of his countenance shining on us. The soul of his sufferings was not the outward physical sufferings. The heart and soul of the sufferings of Jesus was the sufferings of his soul. He suffered in his soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced the hiding of his Father's countenance, the wrath of God into his own soul. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. And Jesus felt the piercing of the sword, the avenging sword of God's justice into his own soul. But what praise is due to the Lord that he was willing. He was willing to take the place of suffering God's fierce anger in his soul, that his sinful people might not have to suffer in their souls forever. Well, let us come in the second place this evening to consider the fifth saying of Christ. The fifth saying of Jesus on the cross. And we find these words in the Gospel according to John chapter 19 at verse 28. After this, and this was after the speaking to his mother and to his disciple John, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. This is the fifth saying of Jesus on the cross, I thirst. And this saying of the Lord is completing the circle of prophecy. The Lord Jesus, his work was continually fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. And the very crucifixion and the other events surrounding it were prophesied of in the Old Testament, and they were being fulfilled. But there was one more, and it was Psalm 69, verse 21, where we read in that place, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And that is why the Savior uttered this fifth saying, "I thirst," that his tormentors, his persecutors, might of their own accord fulfill this part of the prophecy that concerned them, while it was also being fulfilled concerning himself. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, and so on. "I thirst," so that they would hear him say, "I thirst," and would seek to provide for that need of themselves. "I thirst." Oh, what an awful expression of physical suffering. We often say, children say anyway, "I'm thirsty." But who has really experienced thirst? The thirst that Jesus experienced. The sufferings of Christ on the cross, the piercing of the nails, the draining of his life's blood caused a burning sensation. And we read of this in Psalm 22 and verse 15. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a broken piece of pottery, so dry as a plant pot. A piece of pottery, a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." And he cries on the cross, "I thirst." And we might have considered the prophecy to have been fulfilled already. When the soldiers earlier had offered him vinegar or sour wine, same thing. And that might have seemed to be sufficient to fulfill the prophecy. But he says now that the prophecy would be fulfilled. He says, "I thirst," and they offer him vinegar or sour wine that the soldiers drank. But one explanation to this may be that earlier it was a Roman soldier, or the soldiers who had offered this. But now it's one of the Jews, one of his own people. And the Lord does not regard the prophecy as having been fulfilled till it is done by one of his own people, one of his own who rejected him. But others point out that it was probably one of the Roman soldiers who even at this time offered him the vinegar. And notice it says they filled a sponge. So perhaps it was the centurion who ordered one of the soldiers to take the sponge vinegar and offer it to Jesus. So the explanation perhaps is that while the Lord Jesus would have endured all of these physical sufferings, all of these physical sufferings without complaint, yet he desired to give the fullest proof of his being the Messiah by marking out how everything that the prophets had written about him as the Messiah was going to find its complete fulfillment in him. So he cries, "I thirst," in exact fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21. "They gave me also gall for my meat." The gall was earlier. It was the myrrh that was put in the vinegar or the sour wine earlier to provide a drug or a stupefying drink to ease the sufferings. That was earlier, as soon as he was crucified. But here, he is thirsting. And he says, "And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." And this vinegar was not with the myrrh. It was the pure sour wine. "I thirst," so that they might of themselves fulfill this prophecy as it is being fulfilled in himself. And this was done by dipping a sponge into the sour wine that the soldiers drank, and then placing the sponge on a stalk of hyssop. The stalk of hyssop was only 18 inches long. But that was sufficient, because those who were crucified were raised only about the same length from the ground. And so the artists in their paintings have it wrong. Jesus was not crucified as so many meters in the air. It was just a little bit raised above the ground. The vinegar and the thirst and the burning sensation that Jesus experienced on the cross, what is it telling us? This fifth saying of Christ on the cross, "I thirst." Well, we learn from this saying that the thirst of Christ indicated that his human frame, his human nature, was almost at the extremity of its power of endurance. It was at the very limit. And we must remember that Jesus was crucified in weakness, says the Apostle Paul. He was crucified in the weakness of human nature. He had already suffered so much before the crucifixion, so that when he was bearing the cross, he was exhausted, could not continue longer, and someone, Simon, had to be compelled to bear the cross for him. So the extremity of the power of endurance. But also, does this saying of Christ not tell us that Jesus was willing to go through such extremity of physical suffering in order that our needs may be met? He was willing to suffer burning thirst so that our inner thirst for happiness might be satisfied, and that we might even enjoy the comforts of this life through his discomfort and his misery that he passed through. And thirdly, "I thirst," it shows the sympathy that Christ has with his people in every pain that they endure in this world of sorrow. He cares for them with feeling. In this vale of tears, in this burning valley of humiliation, he cried, "I thirst," and he shows his sympathy and care for them. "I thirst." Well, we come to consider the sixth saying of Jesus from the cross. The sixth saying of Jesus from the cross is found immediately after these words, "I thirst." Verse 30 of John chapter 19. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." It is finished. Only John records this triumphant word of Christ. The other Gospels reveal that he cried with a loud voice, but the other Gospels do not make known what the word was that he cried out. But he did cry with a loud voice was, "It is finished." And it is one word, tetelestai, And it needs four words to accurately convey it to us in English. It has been done. Perfect passive. It has been done. It has been completed. Finished. One word. And it is the exultant cry of the dying victor. He was seeing of the travail of his soul that he was about to embrace. It is finished. It is the briefest saying, but perhaps the fullest. It is finished. What is finished? Well, the law is fulfilled. We read that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law terminates in Jesus. It is finished. You don't have to obey the law in order to be accepted with God. You have to obey the law, but not in order to be accepted. Jesus fulfilled the law. Rest on His righteousness. Rest on His obedience to the law. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and He cries, "It is finished." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Rest on His righteousness, and you'll be perfectly accepted with God. And then you'll have a desire to obey Him because of your perfect acceptance with God through His obedience to the law. The law has been terminated by the obedience of Jesus. That is, the law as the means of acceptance with God. He has obeyed it. We're accepted through Him, through His obedience. Rely on Him, and you are accepted with God because He has fulfilled the law. It is finished. And then the messianic prophecy is accomplished. All of the prophecies are fulfilled. That last one that remained, I thirst, it was done, it is finished. And then the Old Testament dispensation comes to an end. He ushered in a new era. This cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. His blood being shed was ushering in the New Testament dispensation so that we don't have the sacrifices of goats and calves. We don't have the high priest entering into the tabernacle or to the temple. They're done away. Jesus is the high priest. It is finished. He has brought in the kingdom of God and given birth to a new world, the New Testament era. And redemption is completed. It is finished. Christ died. His blood was shed. He died. And justice was satisfied. It is finished. He has done all that was necessary to be done for the salvation of sinners. It has been done. Finished. And so here is also the exclamation of joy, the joy of the Redeemer. Christ is now going to enter into His rest, and He cries with a loud voice, "It is finished," who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. The joy that was set before me is now entering into that joy. And this sixth saying, "It is finished," is the foundation of the believer's hope, because Christ finished the work given Him by the Father. And so there's no real work left for us to do. But we're only receiving what Christ purchased. And we are heirs to the kingdom because Christ has secured it for all His people. He has purchased an everlasting kingdom for them. And it is finished. It is a cry that is reaching up into heaven, because Christ now utters the seventh and final saying from the cross. And we find it in the Gospel according to Luke, in chapter 23. Verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice," what was that cry? "It is finished." He said, "Father," at last, it's "Father. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Christ has emerged from the darkness. We do not hear him say, "My God," but "Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The light of his father's countenance shone on him once more. And he is about to give up the ghost. And he uses the words of the psalmist in his prayer, just as it was his habit, that the scriptures were ever upon his lips. Psalm 31 and verse 5. "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Into thine hand I commit my spirit." So this seventh saying of Christ shows us how to die. And we should be praying for dying grace for a dying hour. And we should use scripture language in our preparation, in our prayers, lay hold of the promises, and look to Jesus, and look to his salvation, the salvation that was secured by Christ. As Simeon, when Jesus was just born, said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Have you seen God's salvation? Have you seen him? Are you looking to Jesus? "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." There was Simeon, old man Simeon, godly, pious man, meditating, praying. He was ready to die, but then there was a thief on the cross. And he had just been mocking Christ with the others. But he was ready to die too, because he had a word from the Lord, and he was praying, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Stephen was ready to die, and they were persecuting him, and they were stoning him. But he was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus," following the example of Jesus, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Into thine hand I commend my spirit." And with the words of Jesus in our ears and the final saying of Christ cherished in our hearts, we may be ready to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Well, in conclusion, the scriptures teach us to regard the number seven with the ideas of sacredness and completeness. And the seven sayings of Christ on the cross will always be dear to God's people. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It has been pointed out that none of the four Gospels reveal all the sayings of Christ, but together they are like four voices making up one grand symphony. And the seven sayings of Christ teach us how to interpret his crucifixion. And they're like lights shining from heaven at intervals through the darkness as they speak to us of the character of Christ, his mission, his suffering, and the reason why. Why did he suffer? In order to save. He died in order to make alive. And he passed through anguish of soul that those who are downcast might receive comfort in their souls. And he provides a perfect example of dying. But friends, more than that, more than an example of how to live and die, He purchased the strength. He purchased the strength for his people in order to do so. Pilate had a superscription above his head, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But these seven sayings of Christ himself collectively provide another, a fuller superscription. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And now, finally, a word or two for the child of God and for the longing soul. Child of God, perhaps you are suffering and in a suffering condition, and it may be sometimes unbearable, and we're all apt to think that our sufferings are some of the worst. But when we think on the agony of Christ on the cross, surely we will think less of our own sufferings. We may go through hardship, and we must bear the cross. But if we think more about the Savior's cross, we will think less of our own. What are our pains? What are our difficulties in comparison with Christ's? Was there any sorrow like unto his sorrow? When you consider that he suffered from the cruelty of men and the assaults of Satan and the fierce wrath of Almighty God. For consider him, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But let us also be thankful, again, that when we suffer, we have one who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us be thankful that the sufferings of Christ on the cross are revealed, and the seven sayings of Christ show us his character, his love, and his compassion. And now we address the longing soul. And you, longing soul, are thirsting after something. You are thirsting after life and happiness. And you may be in a condition of rebellion. You may be an awakened sinner. You may be alarmed about God's wrath and curse. You may be totally indifferent and couldn't care less. But I address you all the same. You're a longing soul. You are thirsting. You are thirsting after happiness. Are we not all? It's impossible to love misery. We're not told to love misery. It's all right to love happiness. Didn't you know that? Deep down inside, you and I are thirsting after happiness. You're longing after something to satisfy you, aren't you? And do you know where happiness is to be found? It is to be found in Jesus Christ, who was crucified. He died to set sinners free. He suffered on the cross to give rest to the soul. And if you would have peace in mind and joy within, then look to the Son of God hanging on the cross. You say, that's a strange place to go, to the anguish of the suffering one on Calvary for happiness? Not at all, friend. Jesus, who was crucified, was the one who proclaimed liberty to the captives. He came to give sight to the blind and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he doesn't speak without meaning. He doesn't speak without the power to put into operation what he commands and what he proclaims. He has secured the freedom for the captive sinner. He has purchased life and happiness for the gloomy sinner to deliver you from the prison house of darkness. So friend, fix your attention on him. Hear his precious word in the offer. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Hear his precious word in the purchase. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He paid the price of freedom in his own blood, and he secured everlasting life by suffering on the cross. So gaze on the man, Christ Jesus, who was lifted up. Friend, look to him who was crucified. Hear his precious word from his parched lips on the cross. I thirst. Why did he thirst? So that sinners like you might have your thirst for satisfaction quenched by him forever. And his journey that took him to the cross of Calvary was so that sinners like you might reach your journey's end in peace. Christ passed through anguish in Golgotha so that sinners might have their quest for life terminate in him. That's why I thirst. So come, friend. Come to peace and satisfaction in Christ, because he thirsted on Calvary. He offers the waters of salvation to you. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And may he, the one who suffered on Calvary, bless his word to our soul. Let us pray.